Father, we come to your word today and ask that by your Spirit you would illuminate truth to us. Thank you for the privilege of opening your word. It's supernatural, living and active, and so it's like nothing else. Speak to us, Lord, today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning again. I'm excited about the month of February. It's hard to believe it's flying by already, but the month of February will be in a sermon series for a couple of months in the book of 1 Peter, a great book, and it'll be called Living Hope, and it is a very hopeful book, and interestingly, it's written in the face of tremendous trial. And so it's hope amid trial, hope amid trouble. And what a great message for us in 2021, right? And so please do continue to assemble together in whatever way you're doing, whether it's here in the other room on our campus, in the chapel, or online. We're so grateful for all who are coming together as the local church, Fellowship Bible Church. And so, as we get into our time this morning in the book of Proverbs, this is our last Sunday. Next week, we'll be enjoying a fifth Sunday celebration here, where Weston will and his team will lead us in a great morning of worship as well. But this morning, we're in our last session, our last time together in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. It's been wonderful. And so, I want to just remind us of kind of the key to Proverbs. Let me make sure. Yeah, there we go. The book of Proverbs has a basic introduction, a prologue. And the book of Proverbs, you don't understand the rest of the book really unless you kind of know where the prologue is taking you and pointing you to go. And so before we get into Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, I want to just ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. In your Bibles. So Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to take a moment to look at the prologue of this marvelous book. And it's got three parts, basically. A title, a purpose and a method, and a thesis. Verse 1 gives us the title, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now some have said Proverbs breaks down and the first 9 chapters are what this title is related to, and the rest of the book, 10 through 31, is related to something different. I would tend to believe, and it's true that other parts of the book were written by other authors. Most of it was written by King Solomon in ancient Israel. However, it's all proverbs or wisdom sayings, and it's all around the topic of the way of the wise. So it holds together throughout the book in that way. So I think this is an apt title for the entire book. Then we get into the purpose and the method. Look what it says in verses 2 through 6. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Isn't that so clear? Those are the purpose statements of the book. Know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, and give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. I find myself in several spots there, especially the word simple. To give these things to the simple, to the dependent, to the needy. And so the Lord, through Solomon, is giving us this marvelous book of wisdom. Verse 5 says, let the wise hear, and this is sort of the method. Listen to what I'm telling you, says the author. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. There's an action to it. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So we've got the title, and we've got the purpose and the method. Now here's the thesis statement of the book, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I just want to stop and ask you a question. It doesn't really matter what your background is, if you're a church-going sort or if you're not. We're glad everybody's here this morning. But whatever your background is, just on the surface of these seven verses, doesn't that sound like it would be helpful, appealing, a good way of life? To have wisdom, to know how to navigate, to be in the right path. And then verse 7 gives us the thesis of the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that word knowledge is somewhat synonymous in the way it's used here. It doesn't mean that that's like a starting block and you start there and then you move on to, the higher level. No, think of it more in terms of a foundation of a structure. It's the beginning or the foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now that word despise means disdain, abhor, etc. You might have come to that conclusion. I did a little lookup this week in the Oxford English Dictionary and the English side of the word. And it comes from a two-part word, and it means to look down upon. And let me just go ahead and put that out there right up front this morning and let you know that I've preached a lot of sermons in my day by now. And when I came across the word despise this week, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I thought of the areas of my life and the ways in which I go my own way and choose my own path. And then the Spirit of the Lord impressed upon me with great conviction, when I do that, I'm disdaining, I'm abhorring the way of God. I'm looking down upon Him. It literally put me to my face. And so, I want you guys to come with me in this journey this morning. And later on, I'm going to share a little, I don't know exactly the form I'm going to take with it, but I'm going to share a little bit of personal testimony. And in it, I want you to hear and recognize the peril and the risk and the possibility of turning aside, and the joy of clinging to the Lord. So, as we enter this morning, my prayer, among other things, is that we will leave with a wonderful, healthy, biblical, encouraging, blessed understanding of the fear of the Lord. For more on this, this is exactly the address you have to go to, and so these slides will be downloaded later. If you go to our webpage and you click on basically ministries or other activities, you can get there through our midweek electives as well. But this is the easiest way, and so I'd encourage you to go and invest about an hour listening to our elder Hank Haynes talk on the fear of the Lord. One of the best presentations on the fear of the Lord I've heard. What a wonderful exposition of the fear of the Lord. It was full of great examples, great scriptural pathway, and I'd encourage you to go and take a listen to that. It was our high impact session a week and a half ago here at the church. But that's the thesis. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And did you know that this phrase, the fear of the Lord, in some form or fashion, shows up 18 times, including this verse 1:7. It shows up 18 times in the book of Proverbs. Clearly, a theme that runs through the book. And there's a presupposition to this, and that is that God is the repository of wisdom. And we can only find wisdom in God ultimately. And then there's an inevitable deduction that comes out of this. If that's true, if God's the repository of wisdom and only in Him ultimately can we find true wisdom and complete wisdom, then the way man exercises wisdom is fearing God. Looking to Him as your source, as your supplier, as your provider of all wisdom. And we'll get to this in a bit as well, but and I have those thoughts as well as these thoughts to thank Dr. Thomas Constable for the way he synthesized the book of Proverbs. But he talks about starting with intellectual apprehension. So up here, I get it. I'm supposed to fear the Lord. He's the repository. And then it moves to emotional recognition. I experienced that this week. Yours may look different. I'm not telling you you have to have some major emotional outpouring, but there has to be some sort of recognition of what you know up here sinking into what you absorb down here in your heart. So head, heart, hands. Intellectual apprehension, emotional recognition, volitional submission. I'll have this on a slide here in a few minutes. And so, again, another of my prayers is that this morning, and I have this prayer every Sunday, if we stop at intellectual apprehension, go home, don't come back. But we must move from intellectual apprehension to emotional recognition and volitional submission. I'll even share a passage of Scripture with you that captures all of this together beautifully. Conversely, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in the areas the Lord convicted me about this week, you know what my prayers now are this week? Lord, please help me not be a fool. Because there is no other word other than foolish and being the fool to describe me when I go in my own way, or you when you go in your own way. So let's take a quick look through those 18 passages. We see the first here. Here's some nuts and bolts. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices, says Proverbs 1:29. Proverbs 2, 3 through 5, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 3, verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Chapter 14, verse 2, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. This is the verse that got me. I thought about the times when I want to be devious in my ways, when I want to be underhanded, when I want to be vague or evasive in my ways. And the Lord says, the one who's devious in his ways despises me. Whew. Wow. Verse 14, verses 26 and 27, this is a twofer. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. Chapter 15, verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Chapter 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And chapter 16, verse 6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life, says Proverbs 19:23, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Chapter 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. And finally, chapter 23, verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. And finally, chapter 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's the nuts and bolts. That's how it looks when it's walked out in life. Here's some observations that I made. These are not brilliant observations. These are just looking at the text. And I want to encourage you to be good students of the text and just look at the phrases of the text and see what it has to say. Here's some observations. Fearing the Lord is a choice. Fearing the Lord is a choice. And we'll talk a little bit more about kind of what that looks like unpacked in life here in a few moments. Fearing the Lord's a choice. Fearing the Lord requires intentional action, goes closely with choice. So you make a choice, then you got to take a step. Third, fearing the Lord requires dying to pride. And this is really a gospel statement. If you think you can do this on your own, I was talking to a dear brother this morning before the service, and we were both agreeing that we're hopeless without Jesus Christ. And we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And for me to say that I can walk this out, in my prayer this morning as I was going through this sermon and as I was praying about my own life, and I do that, by the way, as I was praying about my own life, I said, it won't be any longer than this afternoon that I'll be tempted to stray, Lord. Help me. Help me. Keep me on your path. It requires dying to pride and thinking that you can have a better way, that you can look down on God's way, that you can do it on your own strength. It requires a submission and a dependence that's just overwhelming. Lord, please, only in you can I do these things. Fearing the Lord involves turning away from evil. I say involves, not requires. It does require it, but it's not the only step, but it's a component. It involves turning away from evil. I love how Scripture doesn't pull punches on these things. We get uncomfortable with words like evil. Don't call me evil. Don't tell me I do evil things. But Scripture has a word for the things that you do off of God's path, and it's called evil. And finally, fearing the Lord outweighs or outshines all else. You notice some of those last passages I put up on that last screen talked about believing that the sinner gets, or the one who the fool walks in the way of the fool gets the reward. He says, don't be deceived, basically. That ain't the case. So these are marvelous truths, marvelous nuts and bolts for us to consider this morning. And so then we come to our passage this morning, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Close cousins to walking in the way of wisdom are discipline and reproof. Correcting, honing, sometimes disciplining, admonishing. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. So really, we have two paradigms, and they're along a way. They're along a path. First is the way of the wise. We've seen this morning, walk in this way. Fear me. Or the way of the fool. And we know where the end point goes in walking in the way of the fool. So very quickly, I want to just consider reasons why we choose the way of the wise and why we choose the way of the fool. First, reasons why we choose the way of the wise. And remember, number one would be those 18 passages I shared with you as the nuts and bolts. Hopefully, you began to get some intellectual apprehension that this is a good way to go. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God will be working in your life to settle those truths in, and that you will respond with volitional submission. And these are the reasons we choose the way of the wise. And again, attribution to Dr. Constable. God is the repository of wisdom. We can only find wisdom in God ultimately. God is the repository of wisdom. Inevitable deduction. If wisdom is perfect and complete in God, then the way man exercises wisdom is by fearing God. And here's that pathway: intellectual apprehension, emotional recognition, volitional submission. Why do we choose the way of the fool? And don't tell me you've not chosen the way of the fool, because we all choose the way of the fool from time to time, don't we? Why do we choose the way of the fool? Well, we come by it honestly. It's an inherited trait from our forefather and foremother. Listen to what it says in Genesis 3, 4 through 7. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die if you eat from the tree that God said you should not eat," is the background. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, you'll despise him. You'll be like him. You'll supplant him. Satan's at the beginning telling them he's not the repository of wisdom and knowing good and evil. So when you eat the tree, the fruit of this tree, you're golden. You're there. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked." The end of chapter 2 says they were naked and not ashamed. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't want to go down too far of a trail of inappropriateness, but can you imagine naked and unashamed? They were naked and unashamed. And when they eat the fruit, what's the first thing they realize? How exposed they are. They didn't realize that they were somehow equals with God. They realized just how destitute they really were apart from God. And then Ecclesiastes 8, 10 through 13. What a marvelous, insightful passage. "I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil." Let that verse sink in on you. I remember I did some prison fellowship ministry one time, and I was there with whoever the founder was. I can't remember. I know Chuck Colson was prison fellowship, if I remember right, but there was another prison ministry, and this guy was the founder of it, and he got up and spoke to the inmates, and he talked about Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Why do we choose the other way? Because God's playing the long game. Well, I guess I got away with one again. "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God." And ultimately, this is how the preacher of Ecclesiastes, probably Solomon, concluded the book. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." We've talked a lot about stewardship, financial stewardship, this series. I love how Jay put it last week. He listed like 6 or 7 or 8 things about walking in God's path. And financial stewardship was just one of those things. He's like, we don't need your money. What we need is disciples. What we desire is disciples. And disciples are financial stewards and walk in God's way when the scriptures talk about giving, being generous, etc. So that kind of puts a bow on these 4 weeks of our financial stewardship focus. It's the way of the wise. It's God's way to walk in this way. Let me tell you a little story about my own personal life. And some of you have heard this a little bit about the last 2.5 years being rough times for our family. I won't go into all the details, but there have been rough times here at church at times. We've had some struggle here and there in my family. There have been rough times with my young adult kids, the kind of rough times that are life-altering rough times that stick with you, that don't end. I lost my dad near the beginning of those 2.5 years, and then, as you know, thank you for your kindness and your compassion toward me, lost my mom recently. And then, of course, we've had 2020, a year that will go down in history as a crazy one. My MO when I want to walk the way of the fool is to isolate and detach from it all. There were times these last 2.5 years when I thought, I'm done. I am done. What it takes to get up here and preach a message that your heart is wavering on is difficult. And so in my life, what I came to the conclusion of is that these bedrock truths of the ways of the wise really are true. I can take God at His word. There's no silver bullet that I employed. I couldn't put it in the chamber and shoot it off and have success, other than showing up and meeting God. And praise the Lord, He never moved. He never moved. And He met me in my weak moments and in my hard times. He's a loving Father. Now, He loves me. It says in that very verse we've talked about, Proverbs 3:11-12 is quoted in Hebrews 12. And it says that's proof that you got a father, that you're a son. Because what father doesn't discipline his child? He disciplines him because he loves him. It goes on to say, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. And these last 2 years have seemed painful to me. Have your seasons been painful to you? Maybe you're in the middle of your season right now. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, it came full circle. I don't even remember the date of Mom's memorial service, but due to COVID, we ended up making the hard decision that it was just a family-only service. I facilitated it, and I blubbered my way through it. And we went out to we sang three Swedish hymns. We sang Children of the Heavenly Father, and Day by Day, and With Each Passing Moment, Strength I Find, etc. My mom was Swedish. And then the last one, I didn't know until today as I looked up some history on it, was a Swedish song as well, How Great Thou Art. And it's just like my mom to have known how to bring this thing full circle. And so we sang at the graveside, How Great Thou Art. Listen to these words. I listened to the hymn this morning, and boy, I was bawling. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. But when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. This is what I cling to. And I got a greater appreciation of that third stanza. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. When you're standing at a graveside, you're looking for ultimate hope. And ultimate hope only comes through Jesus Christ. Ultimate hope, friends, this morning, if you are not in Christ, comes only through Jesus Christ and only in walking in the way of the wise. And only Jesus makes that possible. On the cross, my and your burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away our sin. You know, I said I was going to give you a head, heart, hands passage, and here it is. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, says Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk, so there's head and hands, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now listen to the heart. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh my God, how great thou art! Then should sing our souls, our Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Let me encourage you to grab your connection cards this morning, either nearby, online, etc. Do me a favor and go ahead and send it on in today. Leave it in your chair, put it in the boxes outside, or it, right as you exit the building here in this room, you will find them. You can't miss them. You'll trip over them. I'll identify the reasons why I choose the fool's paradigm. I want to encourage you to just spend some time with the Lord and ask him, why do I choose the fool's way? Secondly, I'll identify the steps I need to take to choose the wise paradigm. Perhaps the first step you take is to turn to the Lord with your desperate plea of, save me. And if you're like me, it's a day-by-day, hour-by-hour plea to strengthen me to walk. And finally, and I think this is where accountability comes in, we can do this and nobody will ever know we did it, so we can kind of make it into something that's not serious. But choose somebody you'll share this with. Maybe you're in a small group. But be accountable to someone with this. Say, you know, preacher said something this week and I want to tell you about it. Will you pray for me? In addition to my love for the Lord and my desire to follow him, and it's so imperfect, as you know, if you spend any time with me. One of the other things that sustained me through these last 2.5 years is this love affair that I got going on with y'all, and vice versa. I really do love you. Keep walking in His way. Keep walking in His way. God bless you.